something that affects all of us, I guess, to some degree. And tonight is really one that affects all of us because we're talking about prayer and one particular aspect of prayer. And the part of prayer that really is, as we said, when I talked about it a little bit this morning, is we tend to think is mysterious. Part of prayer that we put our hands up and say, well, I don't know about this part, how this works and why this part is happening. And it's the question of, why does God not answer a prayer? And as I said again this morning, is that we say, well, we don't know, and the Bible doesn't answer that, and there's really nothing we can look at and say why God doesn't answer our prayers. But actually, the Bible does talk about it. It talks about it in several places, in several ways. And so that's what I want us to discuss a little bit farther this evening. But before we do that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this evening. We are thankful for this time that we have to be together, this time that we have to worship and sing praises to you. We're thankful for this body of believers, and we're thankful for the relationships we have in this room and with each other, and we're thankful for the encouragement that we have. We're thankful that we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And understand that we all are going through this life together. We have trials and temptations, and we have difficulties, and we know that you love us and care for us, want what's best for us, and we pray that your will be done in all things. Bless our study this evening, and may our hearts and minds be changed by your word so that we can be more like Christ. Continue to love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's talk this evening about six reasons why our prayers are hindered. Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, where Peter is writing to this group of people, as he says here, to the elect who are sojourners or the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The dispersion, those who have been dispersed because of the persecution going on in the first century. He said, unlike a lot of Paul's letters, they're written to a particular church or a particular person. 1 Peter is writing this letter that's going to circulate among these churches and these towns, and he says it's to the elect, the Christians, who are sojourners. Again, this idea of traveling or wandering, or the dispersion. So we have Christians who are being persecuted, who have been scattered. This persecution that started at the end of Acts chapter 7 with martyrdom of Stephen. And Saul was part of his stoning. And then we see the church being scattered after that. And they kept scattering. They went to all the parts of the world, southern Europe, and all the places where Paul went. So Peter's sending this letter to those who are being persecuted. So you have to read 1 Peter through those glasses. You have to put on your glasses and thinking about people who are being persecuted. It's all in that context that Peter is writing. And in this, he gives a remedy for persecution. He tells them in a couple of places that prayer is very significant to how they will survive being persecuted. And these Christians, of course, are being persecuted in ways that we are not persecuted today in America, in the state of Tennessee. Now, you could go to parts of China, parts of, again, for other parts of Asia. You go to Africa, particularly, you go to the Middle East and find first century persecution going on all the time. But they're not going through the persecution we're going through. But the remedy is still the same. Part of the formula in how to handle persecution is to pray. Peter warns husbands, for instance, that their prayers could potentially be hindered as they are seeking relief from their persecution, 1 Peter 3:7. It's a very interesting phrase. He talks about how they should treat their wives. And he said, by the way, you want to treat them this way because you want your prayers to work. You want your prayers to be effective. Hindered in the Greek, my understanding is that this comes from a Greek word, aikapto, which means to sabotage. It's a military term in the first century. And you know what sabotage is? It's when you throw a wrench in something. Something's going along just fine, and you throw something in there that breaks it down. All of a sudden, it doesn't work anymore. And sabotage, we know, is usually an inside job. Sabotage is, I work for the company, and I don't like what they're doing, so I'm going to try to hurt or try to harm the company in some way to bring them down. Many of you know the story of Oskar Schindler, the German, the Nazi, who was part of, again, the Nazi party, and finally had this transformation of how he saw the Jews, and he began collecting and getting Jews to be sent to his factory, a factory, by the way, that was producing bullets and other armaments for the Nazi army. And he was trying to get Jews, instead of being sent to Dachau and Auschwitz and all those places, be sent to his factory. He said, I'll just give them to me. I need more workers and all this. And instead of persecuting them, he simply put them to work. But he would also get involved in sabotage. He made sure that the parts didn't work just right, and that the shipments had to be sent back, and nothing that they were producing was going to be used to hurt Jews and their situation. And Oskar Schindler today is buried in Jerusalem. A Nazi is given great honor in Jerusalem because of how many Jews he saved through his efforts in World War II. But what he was doing was sabotage. Here is something going on that's working really well. I'm going to throw a wrench in it and change it. Well, this is the terminology that Peter used to say, as you pray, there's some things that you can throw into a prayer, things that are going on in life that will hinder it, that will be sabotage. You will give your prayer some dysfunction yourself. He's talking here to husbands and saying, nobody else is going to be doing this. Nobody else is running into your life and preventing your prayers from being answered. It's you. He said, this is the way you should treat your wives. And if you don't, you are going to hinder your own prayers. So we shouldn't be in the business as Christians of throwing a wrench into our prayers to where they are not answered in the ways that we would like them to be answered. We don't need to sabotage our own prayers. The Bible gives us a lot of ways to avoid that. Actually, six things that we'll look at this evening. First of all, faithless prayers are ones that will be hindered. To pray in a faithless way. You may have already thought of James chapter 1 and verse 6, when James says, but we must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed about by the wind. When you pray, do you have a thought in the back of your mind that God's really not going to do this? Do you pray and have a thought in the back of your mind that this is just something I'm doing? I'm saying these words and going about this because, you know what, I pray before I go to bed every night, or I pray when I get up in the morning. It's just what I do. But in the back of your mind, there's really no faith behind that prayer. It's easy for us to get in that trap, get in that routine, where there's really no faith in our prayers. You read Jesus' prayers in the last few chapters of the book of John, the prayers he prayed in the garden before he died. And those are faithful prayers. Every word is one of extreme faith. Praying with such intensity that sweat drops like blood were coming from his head. I don't know that he was bleeding necessarily, or that just is a description of how big the drops were of sweat, but no one would doubt that that was a faithful prayer. James also wrote to people being persecuted. We know he said in a few verses before that about what persecution, what trials can produce in your life. He said it produces endurance, it produces strength. And you, when you pray without doubting. Why would you pray without doubting? Why would you have a faithful prayer? Well, because the Bible says He can answer your prayers. The Bible tells you that God made the world. And the Bible gives you example after example after example of answered prayers. Do you think Hannah was someone who prayed in a faithful way? Of course. Saying, I want a son, I want a son, I want a son. I'm getting tired of being made fun of because I can't have a child. Something that would be embarrassing in those days when women could not have children, particularly if they couldn't have sons. And finally getting the point, says, here's how much faith I have, Lord. If you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. We know that son was Samuel. We know the great works that he did. You pray in faith because he can answer your prayers. You pray in faith because he loves you. When you were a child, you had ultimate confidence that your parents loved you, assuming that you came from a family, a childhood like that. You may not have. Those of us that did, you knew that your parents loved you. You knew that even though they didn't give you everything that you asked for, you knew that they loved you and they were going to give you good things. You never thought, Mom and Dad are going to harm me. I may not get what I want, but they're not going to give me something that harms me. God can answer your prayers, and God loves you. John 3:16, and John kept writing about love, not only in that gospel, but in 1 John particularly, and all the things related to God's love for us. We need to pray in a faithful way. If we do, our prayer won't be hindered. Also, we need to pray. We need to understand that prayers can be hindered through ignorance. Our ignorance can hinder our prayers. We can have an ignorance in how to pray. You ever heard someone pray and you think, I don't know, they know how to pray. And that's not an insult to that person. It's just somebody you think, you know, I don't know that they've ever read much of the Bible. I don't know they grew up in a Christian home. I don't know they have a lot of background in praying. Jesus' disciples were good Jewish people that grew up praying all the time. But even then, they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. You pray well. And we know how often you pray. We know how faithful you pray. How do we need to pray? How should we pray? There is a way to pray. We want to learn how to pray like you pray. We cannot have ignorance about how to pray. We can't be ignorant about the purpose of prayer either. John 1 John chapter 5, verse 24, John said, our prayers must be according to the will of God. According to His will, we should pray. There are a lot of people that pray very selfish prayers. They pray for things that are simply self-based. It's something, just gimme, gimme, gimme. God is not going to indulge your selfishness. So why didn't He give me that? Because you don't need it, because all that you're asking for is for self-promotion. You're asking for self-advancement. You're asking just simply for selfish reasons, which are sinful. He's not going to indulge sin and selfishness or anything like that. have to understand when you pray, it has to be according to the will of God. We can't ask God to do something He said He wouldn't do. Like, for instance, let someone live forever. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, and after this comes the judgment. So what does that tell me? That tells me that I can't pray, God, I want this person over here to never die. I want them to live forever. The Bible says that's not how life is. We can't say, oh God, I want you to destroy the world with the flood again. The Bible said God would never do that. Every time you see a rainbow, you are reminded of God saying, I'm never going to do that. You cannot pray for God to do something He's already told us He's not going to do. But you don't know the will of God until you study the Word of God. The way you change the ignorance is to get educated, is to know. And ignorance is just simply not knowing. That's all that word means. The prayers, your prayers get a lot better once you know God's will, know God's word. And now you're praying for things that you know God has stipulated are available to you. Not for things that are selfish, not for things He's already said He's not going to do. We don't need to be ignorant in how to pray. We don't need to be ignorant of the purpose of prayer. Ignorance will hinder your prayers, but so will impurity. 1 Peter chapter 3, the same book. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So in this book already, in 1 Peter, to these people who are being persecuted, he said, husbands, be careful how you treat your wives. That can hinder your prayers. And also, hey, everybody, remember that the ears of God, God is a spirit. Jesus said that. This is called, fancy word, anthropomorphism, which means we give human characteristics to a spirit, God having ears. Just a way for us to think about God hearing a prayer. Ears attend to the prayer of the righteous. I know you're being persecuted, Peter says. I know the times are difficult, but don't let that difficulty affect your morality. Don't let the difficult thing you're going through cause you to live against the will of God. James chapter 5, verse 16, the verse you know really well. The effective prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man can availeth much, or accomplish much. I think sometimes we take that verse a little too far and think, well, I'm not a very good Christian. There's somebody more faithful than me, and let me go find that faithful person to pray for me because God hears that person. He's probably not going to hear me. I don't think that's the extent James is taking that statement. It's in the context of having elders come and pray for you when you're sick. And related to that situation, he says the prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. I think what he's simply saying is, when somebody is sick, you can have the elders come and pray for them. But just understand that faithful people get together and pray, it does a lot of good. That it can accomplish a lot of things. That goes back to praying in faith. They were praying at John Mark's mother's house when Peter was arrested, right after James was arrested and killed. And Peter was freed from that prison, and he went to that house where they were all praying for him. And they didn't even believe it was him at first. The girl, remember, answered the door, ran back inside, and he stood there. I don't suppose she was very faithful in her prayers and didn't quite understand that God could do that. But He did. William Barclay, a Scottish theologian, once said the angels fetched Peter from the prison, but the prayers fetched the angel. Our prayers do that. But we need to be sure that we are walking in the light, that we are avoiding to the best of our ability sin, that when we sin, we confess those sins. And so that the ears of God are not moved away from us. Pride hinders prayers. You know the famous parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 18, where he is talking about, discussing the Pharisee and the publican. One revered, the Pharisee revered by the poor Jews of the time, looking up to the Pharisee and these high moral, biblical scholars of the Old Testament, the smartest, strictest believers in the Jewish community. And there we have a publican, a tax collector, who they despise. These were people who took advantage of the Jews that were Romans, or they were Jews who worked for the Romans, like the Apostle Matthew. And here we have Jesus saying, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said this man got what he was looking for, this Pharisee. He really wasn't wanting anything from God. He was not praising God. He was wanting the attention of people around him. He was praising himself. And he says, boy, I'm really, really a good person. And thank you for not making me like him. Whereas the tax collector simply said, I can't even look up. I've done things I shouldn't have done. And all I could say was, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Some of you have seen the ads for the movie, It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, great movie, and about Fred Rogers. Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, many of you watched growing up, and your children watched growing up. And I read an article, the original article the movie was based on, the journalist who went to interview Fred Rogers about his life, wrote a very lengthy article for Esquire magazine that they made the movie off of. And in that article, Fred Rogers is talking about his own prayer life. And they were discussing things about it, and he finally got to this one point. He says, well, sometimes, you know, when there's a lot to pray for and to pray about, sometimes you don't know what to pray and all those sort of things, a lot of questions we have. He said, I think all of us could pray a three-word prayer. All of us know a three-word prayer that we could pray at any time, anywhere, and it's thank you, God. And I think that's what this tax collector was saying. Thank you, God, for hearing me. Thank you, God, for giving your attention, the creator of the world, giving your attention to somebody like me. Apathy can also hinder prayers. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. There's a lot of diligence there in prayer. You know the famous verse, the easy verse to understand, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. That in every place, in every situation, is something worthy of prayer. Paul said the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, about in everything, just be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But we tend not to do that. We are not particularly diligent in our prayers. A lot of times we wait for those certain moments to pray. That's not worthy of a prayer. I'm not going to pray about that. I don't have to pray about that. When things get really serious, okay, now I'll pray about that. And that's not even to the extent that some people pray is, you know, in the emergency situation. Not even getting to that point. Just simply more serious situations of life. Or say, I'll pray about it. That's worthy of a prayer. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says in everything, pray without ceasing. Pray when you're young, pray when you're old, pray when you're rich, pray when you're poor. Pray in every situation. Understand that that's going to be your first place to go, is to God. And I've prayed about this before, and I've prayed about this, and I've prayed about this. I love that story of Daniel when they outlawed prayer. The first thing he did about the law that said he couldn't pray was that he prayed about it. He prayed about a prayer. He prayed about a law that said you can't pray. That's a diligent prayer life. That's not apathetic. That somebody who says, even in this situation, I'm going to pray. I'm not going to ever be afraid to talk to God. And I'm never going to look at any situation as unworthy of a prayer. Lastly, we can't have an unforgiving attitude, the final hindrance to prayer. It may be the most difficult. It may be the one that has hindered the most prayers. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 12 and 15, again, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, in teaching about prayer, how we're not ignorant about how to pray, he said, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. A few verses later, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's one of those verses that cannot be misunderstood, that cannot be interpreted any other way. It's as plain as it can possibly be in any translation of the Bible that you have. If you pray that God forgives you every day, if you wake up and approach God and say, God, give me this, forgive me of this, and then walk out the door, go to work, and see 5, 6, 7 people that you have a problem with that you won't forgive, Jesus said that's not going to work. Every blessing that we get from God, we're expected to give others. We're blessed in any way, we are expected to hand that over. We are just simply an avenue of blessing to someone else. If you are confident in the forgiveness that you get from God, you must forgive others. There are a lot of grudge holders in this world who wonder why their prayers aren't answered. But the Bible tells them why. The question then is, will they forgive? Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said our forgiveness should be unlimited. Should we pray or forgive someone 7 times was the question. That sounds like a good number. That sounds like a complete number. Good Jewish numerology type of thing. That means complete, full, and to the max. He says, well, no, actually 70 times 7 is how often you should forgive. And it only makes sense because that's what God does. God keeps forgiving and keeps forgiving and keeps forgiving. We believe that as Christians. But are we willing to do that for others? We hesitate to do that so often, as we talked about recently, because forgiveness feels like losing. Feels like the other person wins. But that's just pride. That's just ego. What the Bible says is you let that go, and you let that burden off of your heart, you let that burden off of your shoulders, and you release that, because that grudge is only hurting you. You've heard it been used in different subjects, but I think it applies here. Is, you know, being unforgiving or holding on to that grudge or that bitterness is that poison pill you swallow thinking it's going to kill somebody else. It doesn't do a thing to them, and all it does is hurt you because it hurts your prayers. We need to pray fervently. We need to pray humbly. We need to pray for and with forgiveness. We need to pray morally in the sense of being aware of our own sins and our own confessions of those sins. And we do all of this so that we do not sabotage our prayers. That we don't put any stumbling block, any hindrance in the way of our prayers. The Bible mentions all of these things. And I think if we start recognizing these things, focusing on these things, that we'll pray more, and you'll be able to look back one day and say, you know, God answered that prayer. God answered that prayer. God answered that prayer. When I stop being selfish in my prayers, when I stop being apathetic, when I started forgiving other people, everything changed. This evening, if you're outside of Christ, we encourage you to become a Christian this evening by putting on Christ in baptism. One thing that's very clear in Scripture when it comes to salvation is that it's not a matter of a prayer. You may have a lot of friends who believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't give us an example of anyone who prayed a prayer and was assured of salvation. There are a lot of people in Scripture who are told to pray for forgiveness after becoming a Christian, like Simon the Sorcerer. None told to pray for salvation. They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, repented of their sins, were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. It says then that's when they began to walk as a new creature, with a new life, and all the new things they got in Christ. If you do that this evening, you'll get all those new things. Be that new person, washed by the blood of Christ. You need prayers tonight? The Bible tells us to restore anyone who's come to trespass, Galatians chapter 6. You need to be restored in a right relationship with the Lord this evening? We'd love to pray with you, pray for you, try to help you in those ways. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.